Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It From Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for gathering us here. God, as we continue our worship by looking to your word, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for your spirit that brings that word to life, giving us life and forming us after Christ. As your son himself said, you sanctify us by the truth of your word. I pray that you do that this morning as we look to your word. Teach us by your spirit. Open our hearts to the word that we may trust and obey, that we would be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you're able to do this, for we ask in his awesome and precious name. Amen. We are this week and next week, and we are finished with Colossians, but we do have questions that we need to ask each other. So the first one is an easy one. So which of these two prayers is more appropriate? Lord, please save this person, or Lord, grant me the opportunity to share the gospel with this person. Both. Yeah, I told you this was just an easy one. But we can't just stop with the easy one, can we? We are Calvary. But which of these two prayers do we pray more often? Lord, please save this person, or Lord, grant me an opportunity to share the gospel with this person. More often, yes, all the honest people said the top one. We just want God to step in and do the work, even though the God-appointed means by which he saves people is through the proclamation of the gospel by his people. So both, yes, but as per God's purposes. We continue on in Colossians, where Paul's concern is to emphasize the sufficiency of Jesus. Jesus, as the preeminent creator and redeemer, is sufficient to bring the Colossians and us into a right relationship with God, unlike what these false teachers were saying, that they needed to add other practices and rule keeping and so on. Jesus is enough. And as those who have been united to Christ, we are called, as we have been seeing in the last few weeks, to live in a manner that demonstrates our allegiance to him, his lordship over us. And that includes putting away those characteristics of our old self that died in Christ and putting on the new characteristics that are of Christ himself, that is ours because of our life in him. And we saw last week that lordship of Christ extends to all areas of our life, including our life in the home, all relationships at home between husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, because such lives are a witness, as we saw last week, but also this week, not only for those in the home, but also to those outside, that Jesus Christ is Lord. This morning, in our passage, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, Paul begins to conclude his epistle just as he began, with prayer. He began with prayer in chapter 1, his prayer for the Colossians, and now he ends this letter by asking for their prayers. Paul is not merely following the letter-writing conventions of his day, but his conclusion here is also based on what he's been emphasizing all along, the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. See, the lives of believers are not limited to their homes or their Christian communities, but are to extend to the world outside, to those outside of the faith as well. So we move from the lordship of Christ in the Christian home to the lordship of Christ over all our relationships, especially our relationships with those who are outside of the faith. Our passage comes in three sections here. Paul presents, he begins this penultimate section of the epistle with a call to be devoted to prayer, being alert in it with thanksgiving. And then he prays for his own calling. He asks them to pray for his own calling as an apostle who proclaims the gospel, and to their calling as witnesses to the gospel. So believers are called to participate in the redemptive plan of God by praying for the furtherance of the gospel, for the progression of the gospel. And we do that by engaging those who are outside of the faith. So the primary concern of our passage is to reach those who are outside of the faith. That's unbelievers with the gospel. Paul's faithfulness in his calling and the Colossians' faithfulness to their witness to that gospel, both of that require that they reach out to those who are outside of the faith with the good news of Jesus. If Jesus is indeed Lord, if Jesus indeed is sufficient, as Paul has emphasized throughout the epistle. Our passage today is a call to prayer and a call to participation in the proclamation of Jesus as Lord, both in word and in the witness of our life. Why? Because Jesus is enough. Jesus alone is enough for our salvation, for our right relationship with God. So turn with me to chapter 4, verse 2 of Colossians. We read in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He concluded the previous main section in chapter 3, verse 17, with an exhortation that the Lordship of Christ ought to extend to all of life. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Then he went on to instruct, as we saw last week, what the Lordship of Christ looks like at home. And now he comes to the foundation, to the basis of such a life. A life devoted to the Lordship of Christ is a life that is devoted to prayer. The exhortation of this passage is similar to those that we see elsewhere. The call for believers to pray without ceasing. See, prayer is not just something we do. It's how we live. You know that prophet from New Jersey, Bon Jovi? He was right all along. We are all living on a prayer. Well, you know your songs. Good. Paul calls for three things in prayer, that they first be steadfast in it. Second, they need to be watchful in it. And thirdly, to be thankful. Continue steadfastly in prayer. He first exhorts Colossians to be steadfast, to be devoted. That's what that word could be translated as, devoted or persevere or endure in prayer. Such steadfastness, devotion, or perseverance is necessary not only in times of persecution and suffering, but is a way of life for those who are in Christ. When do we find ourselves praying most fervently? When we are in trouble, when life is difficult. But Paul here calls on them to steadfastness in prayer, to be devoted to prayer as a way of life. That's how most of the translations, not the ESV, render this phrase, devote yourself to in prayer. That was the practice of the church right from its inception. Right in Acts chapter 1, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the remaining disciples gather, and we are told that they were not only in one accord, but also they were devoted to prayer. Same thing in Acts chapter 2, after the great conversion of 5,000 people who come to Christ, we are told these people not only devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, but also to prayer. Prayer is the lifeline of the church. See, Paul mentioned in his opening greeting to the church that he had not ceased to pray for them. Now he calls on them to pray unceasingly. And among their prayers, as we will see in a moment, is his request that they pray for his mission, his calling to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we need to be devoted, to be steadfast in prayer, but he also called to be watchful in it. See, to be honest, it's hard to be attentive while praying, right? Hopefully we are attentive when we are praying, but when we are in corporate prayer, listening to others pray, our minds tend to wander. See, prayer is a difficult and a laborious task, but Paul here is not just asking for alertness of mind while praying, but far more than that. The word that's translated be watchful or alert is associated with prayer when faced with temptations, especially temptation to apostasy in times of difficulty or in the end times. See, alertness in prayer is required because of the times in which we live. Even Jesus warned his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. As those who are living in a time when the next step in God's program is the end of, is the anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus for the judgment that is to come and for the renewal of creation, we are called to be alert. Be aware of the times. That's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, where believers, in light of the day of the Lord that would come like a thief in the night, that is unexpectedly, unannounced, they are told not to sleep as others do, but keep awake and be sober. We find similar instructions in other passages, in Revelation, 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians chapter 6, a parallel passage to ours. We read, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, keeping alert with all perseverance. So as those who are waiting for the appearance of the Lord Jesus in glory, our prayers are formed by the alertness that is required by His return. In other words, our prayers reveal whether we are aware or whether we are oblivious to God's purposes in creation. You know that song that used to be popular, "These Are the Days of Elijah"? You don't sing that, I think, for good reason. But maybe the better question to ask is, are we living like the people did in the days of Noah? Unaware of what God is going to do next. Paul, on the other hand, asks believers to be alert in eager anticipation for what God is going to do next. The next step in God's program is for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And our prayers are in anticipation of that. And when we are aware of that, our prayers ought to be accompanied with thanksgiving for what God is going, not only for what God has done, but for what God is planning to do. See, only those who trust in and anticipate the consummation of God's purposes can give thanks in any and every circumstances. Thanksgiving has been a constant theme in this epistle. We saw that in every chapter, 1, 2, all of them. Paul gave thanks for them. Paul calls on them to give thanks. Thanksgiving is an important aspect of living in a manner worthy of the Lord. Thanksgiving is necessary to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And the thanksgiving that Paul calls for here in association with being alert is a forward-looking thanksgiving. It's a future-oriented thanksgiving for what God is going to do. Because it is God who's going to do that, we can be certain that He will do it, and we live our lives in light of what God is going to do. Make all things new. Paul now goes on from a general call to prayer to a specific request for himself. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So he asks them to pray for him and for his associates. It is instructive that when he asks prayer for himself, it's not as we often ask for prayers for ourselves. Brother, pray for me. When we do that, we ask for our personal needs, whether it's health or finances, whatever it may be. But Paul asks for prayer that he may be faithful to his calling, that he may be alert to what God has called him to. So prayer is not just simply coming to God with our list of requests for our needs and wants. We should do that. We can do that. But prayer is more than that. It is communion with God. It is seeking to participate in God's redemptive plan. That's why we not only pray for people to be saved, we pray that God would give us the opportunity to share the gospel with them, because in doing so, we participate in God's redemptive plan. So the prayer that we have here that Paul requests of them is a prayer that's patterned after the Lord. The prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, that we pray together. So for Paul, asking them to pray that the door may be opened for the word through his proclamation is the same as asking for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done, for God's name to be hallowed. And Paul's request is that God may open a door for the word, on account of which he says he's in prison. He calls on the Colossians to participate in God's plan for the word, for the world, by praying for those who are interested with the proclamation of the gospel. It would involve them as well, as we will see in the next section. So to be devoted to prayer, to be alert in prayer with thanksgiving, is to pray for the gospel to progress in the world, as those who are awaiting the consummation of God's purposes. Because what did Jesus say? When will He return? What must take place before His return? The gospel must be proclaimed to the whole world. So it is right that those who are anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus, that we pray for the progression of the gospel, and therefore the apostolic calling, along with those who were with Paul, that they would be faithful in their proclamation, that God would open doors. And Paul says that he's asking for this prayer while he is in prison. So if I'm in prison, you know the door that I'm going to ask for God to open? The prison door, right? That's not the door that Paul is asking God for them to pray for the to be opened to him. He says, pray that God will open the door for the word. We saw that in the Philippians passage that was read for us. Paul in prison does not mean the word is in prison. Even those imperial guards who held him captive were converted through the word, because they knew that he was imprisoned for the sake of Christ, and they were converted through his gospel witness. Paul believes that the gospel needs to be free to go forward, even if it means the servant who's entrusted with the gospel is in prison. We see this even in the prayers of the first believers in the book of Acts. Amid severe persecution, they don't ask for deliverance, but for courage to continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord to a hostile world. See, Paul is in prison for gospel proclamation, and what he desires is not an end to his suffering, but further opportunity to continue in what caused his suffering in the first place. The proclamation of the gospel, the word by which the Colossians were brought to faith, as he said in chapter 1, verse 5. The word that was bearing fruit all over the world, as he said in verse 6 of chapter 1, needs to continue to be proclaimed. The door is often a metaphor that Paul uses for the ministry opportunities before him. For example, he writes to the Corinthians, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord. See, that God is involved in the progress of the word. It is he who opens doors, and believers walk through those doors and proclaim and participate in the progression of the gospel. And they do that through prayer, and we see they ought to do that by their witness as well. Paul says that he would be able to declare the mystery of Christ, that he would make it clear. Earlier on, chapter 1, he has described what this mystery of Christ is. It's the gospel. It's the good news that Jews and Gentiles together are sharers in God's great redemption in Christ. Paul asks for prayers that he may proclaim the gospel clearly. See, God is the one who acts first in opening the door, but then those who are called to proclaim ought to do it clearly. In earlier on in chapter 1, when speaking of his ministry, he said he became a minister or servant of the gospel according to the stewardship that he was given to him. And he says there that he would make the word of God fully known. That's what it is. It means to make it clear, to make the gospel fully known in a way that it could be understood and not misunderstood, that it may not be misrepresented. Even today we have all kinds of false gospels, the prosperity gospels or limited gospels as heaven someday gospel. Paul asks for prayer that he will preach the whole gospel, the true gospel. He doesn't add to the gospel. He's called to reveal it, make it known, and make it known in such a way that it's not misunderstood. See, God is at work in the proclamation of the gospel and the reception of the gospel. That's why we not only pray that God would save people, but that God would open doors for us to proclaim the gospel, because in doing so, we are asking that we would be God's fellow workers. What an amazing way to serve our God in what he is doing. And Paul concludes by saying, which is how I ought to speak. Literally, it says, as it is necessary for me to speak. See, Paul's calling as an apostle compels him to proclaim the gospel, even in his imprisonment. He writes to the Corinthians, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. See, Paul, in his gospel proclamation, it's not chains that bind him, it's the gospel that binds him. Paul's obedient response to his calling is dependent on God and is reliant on the prayers of the saints that God may open the doors for him. That's true of his request elsewhere. So in 2 Thessalonians, for example, In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, he writes something similar. It said, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it is happening among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. For the gospel to be proclaimed by those who have been called for that by the Lord Jesus himself, prayer is necessary. Paul continues on. It's not just he and those of the apostolic calling who are called to proclaim Christ to those who are outside of the faith. The Colossian believers also have a calling to be witnesses of Christ in their spheres of influence. See, God advances the gospel both through apostolic proclamation and through the witness of ordinary Christians. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So if you are to be steadfast in prayer, to be alert, to be thankful, waiting for the glory of the Lord Jesus to be revealed, that kind of prayer life requires a way of life that is aligned with such prayers. So knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, living under his lordship, means walking in wisdom to those who are outside of the faith community. See, the gospel is good news, not just about life, heaven someday, but a life of wisdom lived in relationship with God today. Paul calls the Colossians to live in wisdom towards outsiders. Wisdom, so as we have seen before in chapter 2, elsewhere, is granted by God in Christ. This is the wisdom of God. This is not the worldly wisdom of the false teachers. He said, their wisdom only appears to be such. So when Paul calls the Colossians to walk in wisdom, that walk of wisdom, that way of wisdom, is to live in a manner of Christ, as those who have put on Christ, with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, forgiving and loving one another. This, the world does not consider these as a way of wisdom, but this is how wise living looks like if it's lived under the lordship of Christ. See, life under the lordship of Christ is essential for our proclamation of his lordship to the ends of the earth. Our witness is both in word and in life. So Paul says we need to make the best use of time. This whole section is just soaked with this urgency because of the return of this Lord Jesus Christ. Be alert in prayer. Why? Jesus is coming back. Make the best use of time in your witness. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. Our prayers, our lives ought to be informed by the time in which we live. So the proclamation of the gospel, the witness to the gospel are all driven by the same urgency. Paul says they have to make the best use of time. It's also translated elsewhere as redeeming the time. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. See, as those who have received the revelation of God's redemptive plan in Christ, believers are to live in light of what God is going to do next, with an urgency that comes from the awareness of the time in which we live, anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore being witnesses to the gospel. For, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, the appointed time has grown short. Every day we are nearer to the return of the Lord, and therefore greater the urgency that we bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Let your words be gracious. The gracious word that they had received and responded to needs to find expression in their speech to those who are outside of the faith. It's not just our deeds, but also our words ought to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if our witness is in whatever we do, including our words and our deeds, they all, in the name of the Lord Jesus, our words ought to be gracious. So anger, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, and such things which he asked us earlier to put away, those have no place in our life if we are to have a verbal witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. to speak graciously means there's no room for boasting. There's no room for triumphalism. There's no room for put-downs in our witness to Christ to outsiders. Besides being gracious and truthful, Paul says our verbal witness should be in words that are fitting for the message. He says, seasoned with salt. When we speak of someone being salty today, that means a completely different thing than what Paul means by being salty here. See, salt has that flavor-enhancing quality. So our gospel speech needs to be seasoned, so to speak, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, as believers witness to the word, they must know how to respond to each person they encounter. There's only one gospel, but that one gospel is versatile. It's all-encompassing in its scope. So how we present the gospel to someone should be an awareness of their circumstances of life when we engage them in the gospel. See, the gospel is proclaimed as the forgiveness of sins. It is that. It's good news that in Jesus Christ our sins have been paid for, we are forgiven. We need to hear that. But there are others who need to hear the gospel as freedom from the bondage to the evil one and the forces of evil, because they're held captive for it. And the gospel includes that. Jesus has defeated the power of evil. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's the gospel. There are people who are caught up in conflicts of all kinds. They need to be told that God, that in the gospel is the gospel of peace, that in Christ Jesus we've been reconciled to God and each other. Gospel includes peace with God, peace with one another. So we must need to know people. We need to know people in their life circumstances. When you present them with the gospel, we are reminded of Peter's words in 1 Peter 3:15. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. The Colossians needed to be grounded in the fundamentals of the faith so that they may know their hope well enough to be able to share that with others. So that they may pray, they may proclaim, they may witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is enough to empower their witness to those who are outside of the faith. See, Paul could have written this section of his epistle to any church, including ours. Prayer, proclamation, witness, these are among the fundamentals of the Christian faith. So Paul's exhortation to the Colossians instructs us as much as it did them. Prayer, you know, someone said the prayer meeting of the church is the least attended meeting. You know why? They said because the only attraction in the prayer meeting is God. Ouch. We want those bells and whistles before we show up. I'm very grateful that Calvary is a praying church. But even we must admit that prayer is hard work. Therefore, we need to learn how to pray. I often say this, that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them so many different things. This is the Lord. But the only thing recorded, the only request that is recorded that we have of them asking Jesus to teach them was to teach them to pray. So we learn to pray when we listen to one another praying. Laura and I will be married for 25 years on Tuesday. And we pray together every night. And we can both honestly say that our lives and our prayers have been shaped by one another. And I can say that about the saints who pray on Wednesday night. Their prayers are as instructive as they are effectual. I have learned much from the prayers of Joyce or Leela or Rupert or Vivet and others. You know, Paul calls on the Colossians and us to be devoted to prayer, to be alert and be thankful in it. He's speaking to the church, so he's speaking of corporate prayer, but what he says here is true of individual prayer as well. So we need to be steadfast in prayer. That requires intentionality and regularity in prayer. That doesn't preclude spontaneous praise or prayer. Lord, save me as he's sinking. Peter's prayer is a good prayer to pray when we need to be saved. See, most faith traditions have a set time of prayer. Calvary also has regular weekly times of prayer. Wednesday night, Friday morning for men, Friday evening for women, Sunday mornings, a team that prays for the worship service. Are you participating in any of these prayer gatherings? This is sporadic and haphazard prayers may still be answered by God in His grace and His mercy, but such prayers don't do much in shaping our lives and our witness. See, bodily exercise requires discipline, regularity to experience its benefits. Prayer ought to be a disciplined endeavor. So if you would like to participate in one of our prayer ministries of the church, even if it's just to listen and to learn to pray, I urge you to speak with David Morales if you're interested in joining Wednesday nights, to Jim Canary if you're interested in joining the Friday morning men's prayer, or Vivette Higgs for Friday evening women's prayer, or Joyce Minot for Sunday morning prayer team. One of the challenges before our church, and people often ask me, is that we need more men present and praying, especially on Wednesday nights. Would you step up? God calls us on to pray, and that's, we participate in God's work through prayer. And prayer, as we saw, ought to be informed by the times in which we live. And there has to be a sense of urgency for people to know Christ. That requires that we know who are the unreached people groups. There's some of them who live right in our city. So praying in light of what God is going to do next should shape the content of our prayer. If we pray in anticipation of what God is going to do next, the return of Christ, the making of all things new, that should change how we pray for our own health, for our possessions, for our well-being, for others. Because what is God going to do next? I'm sick, I could die. But I can still pray with thanksgiving, with joy, because my death is not the end. Jesus will raise me up. And that's the next on God's agenda. I don't have to accumulate stuff for myself, because this world is passing away. And in the world to come, all that is Christ is mine. I don't have to be grabbing stuff here. Prayer changes how we live, what we live for. We are called to pray for the proclamation of the Word of God. The Word of God proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit is the means by which God quickens the dead, those who are dead in their sins and trespasses. It's the same Word by the power of the Spirit that transforms the lives of believers to conform us to Christ. So Paul in our passage distinguishes between his apostolic calling to proclaim the world, word from the witness of the Colossian believers to the same Word through their lives. I'll follow the distinction in my application of the passage, but notice that both the proclamation by the apostles and the witness of the believers are to the same life-giving Word. Believers participate in that apostolic task by praying for their proclamation. Well, we live in an age when the age of the apostles has come to an end with the death of the 11 and those like Paul. But their work continues on through pastors and evangelists and missionaries and church planters. And we ought to pray for them that God may open a door for the Word to declare the mystery of the gospel of Christ, to make it fully known as is necessary, as they ought to. I'm grateful for my calling to proclaim the Word, but I'm grateful that I do that with a church that prays for me in that proclamation of that gospel of the Word of God. Even when we served as missionaries in India and in the Philippines, the most encouraging emails or letters that we would receive were those that mentioned that prayers were lifted up on our behalf and for the ministry to which God has called us. Once we returned for our visits to a church in New Jersey, a Cantonese-speaking church that supported us, called Church of Living Grace, and we were given this glass jar with a whole hundreds of tiny little paper stars in there. They're like, "What is this?" They said, "We put a star in there every time we prayed for you." Hundreds of prayers had been lifted up on our behalf by their church between the times of our visit. Now that's encouraging. See, why do we need those prayers? The wicked one and the powers of darkness oppose the work of proclaiming God's Word. They would do whatever they could do to hinder the proclamation of the Word. Proclaiming God's Word is one of the favorite things I do in my role. I love studying and preparing, writing for sermons, but at the same time, it's one of the most difficult tasks as well. I still, it's a spiritual warfare. I still vividly remember my first Easter Sunday here. The Friday before that, as I was working on my message, this unexplained, dark, oppressive force just hung over me all that evening. It just went away after I preached. See, discouragement, conflict, doubts, criticism, and many other fiery darts of the evil one are aimed at those who are called to proclaim the life-giving word of God. Laura and I, we always anticipate as we get closer to the peace, to the preaching of the word, that conflicts may arise between us, and we're watchful for that, to not give a foothold for the devil in our lives. See, when we anticipate opposition, we prepare for it by prayer. Our prayers and the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and God comes through every time because He aims for His word to succeed. I love the stanza from that great hymn, "Oh, for a thousand words to sing." One of the stanzas is, "My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim." Assist me to proclaim. Proclamation requires divine assistance. If it is to be effective for conversion of unbelievers or for the transformation of believers, I love the Sunday morning prayer group that meets to pray for the worship service, for the proclamation of the word. You all are my heroes. It's like Spurgeon, who called the prayer room of his church the boiler room, the powerhouse for the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he called it. So, while you're praying for those who proclaim the word, pray for those who receive the word as well. That God will open our hearts to the word, that we would submit to the word and not sit in judgment over it. See, God's life-giving word works even when it is delivered by Balaam's donkey. Right? Pray for our missionaries. This morning we had Tabitha with us. They are God's advance troops. They break through enemy strongholds as they proclaim the gospel, not counting the cost, even as Apostle Paul did. Pray that God would open a door for the word. Pray for words to be given to them to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray that they will be delivered from wicked and evil people. Pray that the Lord may proceed freely. The word of the Lord may proceed freely and be received with understanding. If you would like to pray for our missionaries, we have a monthly prayer meeting for our missionaries. Speak to Isabel Contreras, the chair of our Council of Missions, and she will help you join it. And when we have missionaries visiting us, get to know them so that we may pray for them better. In the back of your bulletin, every month we highlight a particular missionary and we list prayer requests for them. Read that and pray for them. That's participating in God's work, in the proclamation of His gospel. Pray for our two mission teams that are going to South Africa and to New England, that God would prepare hearts ahead of them for them to hear the gospel and respond faithfully. Finally, it's not just those who are apostles or pastors or missionaries who have this privilege of participating in the work of God, but also all of us in being witnesses to that same gospel, to that same word of God in our daily spheres of life. Now, sometimes we act as though the primary setting for our evangelism is this, the church gathered for worship. We hope that some unbeliever would have been invited in, or better yet, even just wander in, and the gospel will be proclaimed from the pulpit, and God will save that person. God does. That's His grace and mercy that He saves people that way. But the primary venue for our witness is not in here. It's out there in the world, where we are the remaining 6 days of the week and most of today as well. We are called to be witnesses of Christ every day, not just on Sunday, and in every sphere of life, because Christ is Lord over all. See, both in the days of the apostles and thereafter, the gospel was spread primarily by ordinary Christians who just lived out their faith in their daily life. This church that Paul is writing to in Colossae, it wasn't founded by an apostle. It was founded by someone who had come to know Christ through the ministry of Paul, Epaphras. And he took the gospel with him to Colossae, to Laodicea, and people came to faith and the church was established there. See, Paul calls on the Colossians and us to advance the gospel by our lives, by our words. Someone said people listen to our message sometimes more with their eyes than with their ears. So if our lives contradict our words, do we have a witness? No. So do we believe that Christ is the Lord of the universe in our lives? So would people know, people who encounter us daily, know that we believe that by how we live our lives? Do we believe that there is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus? Would people who encounter us daily know that we believe that by how we live? Is Jesus enough for all of our lives?
Yes.
So would people who encounter us daily know that we believe that by how we live our lives? Do we believe that Jesus Christ will return to consummate God's kingdom and make all things new? That all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives?
Yes.
Would people who encounter us daily know that we believe that by how we live our lives? Brothers and sisters, what must change in our lives if people are to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord? What must change in our lives if we are to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, a life that is pleasing to Him? How do our lives witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, or how do our lives discredit the gospel? What must change in our lives if we are to live in wisdom toward outsiders with a sense of urgency in making Christ known to them? See, our witness in word needs to be bold. It needs to be uncompromising, but at the same time, it also ought to be compassionate and kind, gentle, humble, and patient. If our witness is to be effective, it ought to be gracious. We ought to respect the people and get to know them and their life circumstances for an effective witness to them. Our words and our lives ought not to be a stumbling block to the gospel. But on the other hand, some of us are so concerned about not offending the sensibilities of our friends and our acquaintances that we don't ever present the gospel, and not with a sense of clarity or urgency that it requires. Let's face it, we can't avoid the offense of the gospel. The gospel is a stumbling block, an offense to the unbeliever, because it tells us that we cannot save ourselves and we need a savior. See, the pride of man does not accept that. But we are all evidence that the Spirit of God can overcome such obstacles and bring us to faith in Christ. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to live winsome lives and proclaim the gospel with clarity and urgency. And that kind of clarity and urgency requires us that we be well grounded in the fundamentals of our faith, but also that we get to know the people with whom we are sharing the gospel. This morning, if you're here, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is His invitation to you. God says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, and that God raised Him from the dead on the third day, God will forgive you your sins, make you His own child, and appoint you as a witness to the gospel. You can go home as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Would you? If there is some hindrance that keeps you from believing in Him, come and talk to us. We would love to help you, pray with you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the good news. And those of us who do know Him as our Savior, we are called to live, proclaim, and pray that the gospel will go forth to every nation, to the ends of the earth, so that Jesus may come back. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the privilege You granted us to save us from our sins, to make us Your own, to be Your children, and to be Your ambassadors, to proclaim to the world that You are reconciling the world to Yourself through faith in Jesus Christ, Your Son. I pray, God, that we would live out that witness by walking in wisdom, and also proclaiming boldly, uncompromisingly, with clarity, with urgency, but with grace, so that those around us may know the Lord Jesus as their Savior as well. For we ask in His precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-222-2000. 972-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.